Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. In Mark chapter number 9, you'll begin at the first verse and read maybe about 10 verses tonight, if the Lord will help us to see me. In Mark chapter 9, in the first verse, it says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no ruler on earth can wipe them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed him, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things he had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead mean. That is the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 9, that which the Lord has placed on my heart. The events that surround the transfiguration of Christ have always been interesting to me. It is here that we find something astounding in the life of Jesus and 3 of his disciples. It takes place probably about halfway through the ministry of the Lord. And it come about a week after Peter's great confession about Christ. You find that indicated in the 2nd verse where it says, and after 6 days, it is all indications or reference back to that time that Peter had made that great statement. Jesus says in the first verse, and verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That is always in a troubling thirst of for a lot of people. There have been a lot trying to understand just what Jesus was getting at and what he meant. That Jesus was not telling him that there would be some that were there that would die till the millennial kingdom came. But Jesus is referring to his transfiguration. He is talking about the glory that he will have on the mount. That will be a precursor to the millennial reign of Christ. So that is what he is talking about. Somebody said that, in a sense, the transfiguration has a preview of coming attractions, a preview of how the Lord will be in the glorified estate. But Peter and James and John got to experience it that day. There was a thing that happened that they were able to see the glory of Christ. I asked the question tonight, what was the purpose of that event? I believe there are two reasons. I believe, first of all, that it was to encourage the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that when Moses and Elijah appeared, then they talked to the Lord about his coming death. I believe it was to encourage him toward the final press toward the cross. Somehow we often forget that although he was 100% God, that he was still 100% man. He still struggled with an old fleshly nature without sin, but still was robed in flesh. He knew what it was to grow weary and tired. He knew what it was to hunger and thirst. Jesus experienced those things yet without sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he is going to have anguish over the cup. So much so that he says, Father, if it be possible to let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus in the flesh was struggling with the suffering of the cup and the separation from the Father. So Jesus was using this time as a time to encourage him, to lift him up as he heads toward the cross. But I believe secondly it has a time of encouragement encouragement for the disciples. Because you see, after the crucifixion, they were going to be filled with fear. That they were going to lock themselves in the upper room, thinking, what are we going to do now? That maybe we'll be next and we'll be killed. So I believe it was something to encourage him for the time ahead. I want to say tonight that just like him, sometimes our faith is shaken. Sometimes the fears of life cause us fear and worry and doubt. If we need times of encouragement, just like they did in that day. God knows what's ahead of us. Just like God knew what was ahead for them. So there are occasions that God lets us experience what I often think of as mountain experiences. Times where we're able to experience things with God that challenge our heart and encourage our hearts just to press on for Him. The Bible tells us that when they got on the mount, that Jesus was transfigured before them. That word is the same Greek word that our word metamorphosis comes from. It is the idea of a change from the outward to something inside comes outside. The same idea that that ugly, woolly, crawling caterpillar that looked like a whole lot on the outside, but there's a butterfly on the inside. And it'll go through a metamorphosis in a cocoon, come out as a butterfly. Then that is a picture of Christ. Isaiah said there is no beauty in Him that we should desire it. There wasn't anything attractive outwardly about our Lord in His appearance. But there was God on the inside. Flesh had wrapped around the glory that was Christ. So now they are about to see that glory. I want you to think first of all tonight about the privilege of the three. Only three disciples went with Him that day. I'll be honest with you. I don't really know why there was only three that got to go on the mount. I don't really have an answer why just those three. They have always been called the inner circle. They were, I guess, those that were leaders of the disciples. Peter seemed to always be the outspoken leader. His name was always mentioned first when the disciples are named. James and John were brothers, and James said that they would be the leaders in the early church. James would be the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem to be killed by Herod. John was the one that would have the vision on the Isle of Patmos. He would live longer than any of the disciples. But they were taken that day. I say that it was a privilege beyond words. There are times that God privileges us with mountain experiences. Sometimes they happen when we're at home by ourselves. Sometimes they happen when we're riding down the highway. That God just seems to show up and bless us in an amazing way. Sometimes it's on the Lord's Day that we gather in the house of God, and just like a few Sundays ago, God seems to move in and heaven comes down and glory fills our souls. Sometimes it's that way. But I'm afraid we often miss just how precious and privileged we are to have those times. Because it is like that all the time. It isn't that way every time we gather. But oh, what a blessing when God begins to show up in a glorious mountain experience takes place in our life. These men were privileged just to be there that day. I want to say that mountains experiences are transforming experiences. Not just Jesus being transfigured, but the disciples. They got something that they never got over. Simon Peter, as an old disciple, says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, when we were with him in the Holy Mount, as far as we know, Peter never talked about that day till then. It wasn't found in any other writings or preaching that he did. But he never got over it. He never forgot it. There is just something about when God shows up in your life, some mountain experience that it changes your perspective about things. Transforms your life. God does a work and you leave encouraged and challenged in your life and in your heart. That's what God wants mountain experiences to be for us. I want to tell you, time spent in His presence changes us and leaves its mark on us. God doesn't always remove things that we face in life. But He knows how to encourage us. And He knows how to strengthen us. So often I have had mountain experiences, and then shortly after faced a burden and a battle and a difficulty. And the Lord knew that. So He gave me a mountain to prepare me for the burden and the battle that I was about to face. I want to say God don't always take away our burdens, but He does give us grace to face them. Psalm 55 in verse 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." I would have liked it a lot better if the verse would have said, "Cast a burden upon the Lord, and He shall take it away." I really like that. And He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." You see, God don't always take our burdens away. Those things that burden our life and trouble our heart, and sometimes we ask God, "Would You please take this away?" Sometimes He does. Sometimes He doesn't. And He'll always sustain us. Our Sunday school lesson this coming Sunday is about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul sought the Lord, and I'm not going to try to teach the lesson. That'll come Sunday. But Paul asked the Lord, "Would He remove the thorn?" And God never did. But He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We all have things in life that we need to just cast on the Lord and let Him sustain us. I'm thankful when God does remove things. But sometimes He doesn't. But we need to just let Him sustain us in it. I wonder if we truly realize tonight just how blessed we are with mountain experiences. Just what a privilege it is. I try to remind us on those services when God has come by in such a special way to always be thankful, to always thank Him for coming by, because He doesn't have to. What a privilege to enjoy those times of spiritual refreshment. To find higher ground, because there's always battles and burdens, troubles and trials. And those experiences help prepare us for what lies ahead of us. You see, Jesus knew these men were going to need that. So He took them to the mountain. The privilege of the three. Then secondly, I see the presence of the two. It says in verse 4 that Moses and Elijah appeared. There appeared unto them Moses Elias, but Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, Luke gives us a little greater depth. Luke says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That word decease means exodus. They were talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it said which he should accomplish in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem. The word accomplish means to fulfill, to complete, or achieve. You see, Peter and the rest of them may be struggling with the cross, but heaven knew the importance of it, and these two came to strengthen Jesus for the task. To the disciples, the cross was going to mean disappointment. Going to break their hearts because Jesus would be gone. Their hopes were going to be dashed. Do you remember the two on the road to Emmaus? When Jesus walked with them, they said that our hopes were in Him. But now He's dead. That's how they all were going to feel. But to Moses and Elijah, it was the fulfillment of redemption for Jesus to be crucified. So they came and encouraged Jesus. I've often wondered exactly what the conversation was like. God didn't let us in on it. I wonder if Moses, who represented the law, and Elijah the prophet, I wonder if they were saying, Jesus, we're all counting on you. Jesus, you've got to fulfill this. Because if you don't, there's no hope for us all. Because the blood from the law, the sacrifices, they're not enough. Jesus, we're counting on you to give your blood for our sins. That's just what I wonder. But then Peter spoke up. You can always count on Peter to speak up. Peter says in verse 5, Pastor, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. We'll make one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter was saying, Lord, we like staying here. We like where we're at. Again, Peter is missing the point of it all. Peter is wanting to bypass the cross line. Peter is saying something like this to Jesus. Jesus, why do we need to go back down and face the Pharisees? Why do we have to go back and deal with rejection and suffering and troubles and trials? Why do we have to go back and deal with all of that stuff when we can just stay on the mountain? We'd all like to stay in the glory realm, wouldn't we? I get in services, and I refer back to the one the other Sunday, I get in services like that, and I think like Peter, man, I'd love to stay here. I'd love to just camp out in that atmosphere. But we can't. Because there's things to go out and face in the world. There's burdens and battles and trials and troubles and people that need the Lord out there. You see, when they come off the mountain, the very first thing they find is a man that's brought his son to the disciples, and they couldn't help it. And Jesus has to deal with it. Can't always stay on the mountain. But the mountains prepare us for the valleys. The mountains help us deal with the valleys of life. But then lastly, and I'm done, I see the proclamation of the one. In verse 7 said there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." You see, Peter desired to make three tabernacles: Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. But here's the problem: you don't put Jesus on the same level with anybody. And so God set the record straight with Peter and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Don't put Moses on the same level. Moses was great. Don't put him on the same level with Elijah. Elijah was great. But this is my beloved son, and you need to hear him. You see, it was on the mountain that they learned of the all-importance of Christ. The all-importance of Christ. They also learned of the all-sufficiency of Christ. In verse 8 it says, suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. The mountain has a way of getting our eyes off of other people and getting our eyes on Jesus only. There's so many times that I've had my eyes on people. I've been in services as a preacher, as a pastor, and I've been waiting till my time to preach, and the enemy will take my mind and carry it here and say, "Remember what this person did or said, and remember this that happened," and maybe somebody will say something, do something in the service and distract my heart and my mind. But there's just something about when the glory shows up, get your eyes off of people and off of things and all that going on around you. You can see Jesus only. I want to tell you, it's good to be with Jesus on the mountain. I want to tell you, it's good even to be with him in the valley, because he's always there. You see, in time, they would see Jesus mocked and beaten, bound and crucified. That's going to be enough to cause doubt in their hearts and minds. But they could remember this day when they saw the glory. Like I said earlier, Peter never forgot it. I say to us tonight, don't ever forget in the valley what you've heard God say on the mountain. When God speaks to you on the mountain, And then next week or next month, tomorrow you find yourself in the valley. Don't forget in the valley what God's told you on the mountain. Because what He tells you on the mountain will be what you need when the valley comes. What you learn there will help you face the valleys of life. That's just some thoughts tonight about mountain experiences. I thank God for those times I've been there. I've had some times at the house by myself when God just shows up and it's suddenly a mountain experience. I've had those times when I've been driving down the road all by myself, but suddenly I found myself not alone. But God showed up, and I've had a mountain experience. I thank God for those times in the house of the Lord. And it seemed like it was service as usual, then all of a sudden God shows up, and it becomes a mountain experience. And it's a privilege every time God lets me climb the mountain with Him. And I thank Him for it tonight. Those are just some things on my heart. I hope they were a blessing and a challenge to you.